Our scripture reading today is from Matthew. Boarding a boat, Jesus crossed to the other side of the lake and went to his own city. People brought to him a man who was paralyzed, lying on a cot. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "Get up, take your cot, and go home." The man got up and went home. Then a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his clothes. She thought, "If I only touch his robe, I will be healed." When Jesus turned and saw her, he said, "Be encouraged, daughter, your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that time on. As Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Show us mercy, son of David." When he came into the house, the blind man approached him. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I can do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then Jesus touched their eyes and said, "It will happen for you just as you have believed." Their eyes were opened. Jesus traveled among the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were troubled and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, George. Today we see three stories of Jesus engaging people coping with different afflictions. In each case, we see Jesus' compassion and healing, while at the same time going against cultural mores and even doing acts that were somewhat subversive to the Romans that were around them. And Jesus showed justice to these folks who he was doing these healing miracles among. We're going to look at Jesus' responses in these three situations that we just heard about and discover how we too can participate in that work of being a healing presence the way that Jesus was. Now, this message I was supposed to bring to you last Sunday, and it's quite ironic that I missed because I was sick. And the whole topic was about the healing presence and power of Jesus. But I think later on I'll bring up a reason why I see some beauty in it. But if you remember, we're continuing our series Following Jesus on Mission, and we're sort of following this chronology of Jesus' life, especially we're in the earlier stages of his ministry. A few weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus had been nearly killed when he was talking to the folks gathered at the synagogue where he grew up, and he read a passage from Isaiah and said, you know, "This scripture is fulfilled now in your hearing," and then he talked about how that his healing work was for mainly for outsiders and marginalized people and not the, you know, professional religious folks that wanted to show, and so they almost killed him. Not long after that, John the Baptist was arrested. And when John the Baptist was arrested, at that point, Jesus moved from Nazareth to the city of Capernaum. Later in the first year of his ministry, he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum because it was a little dangerous to be in Nazareth. But also with John the Baptist getting arrested, he knew that it was his time was running out. I mean, there's a reason Jesus only had 3 years of ministry. It was not sustainable. Eventually, they would catch up with him, and he would be killed, which is what happened. So I want to show you a map here. I heard you guys liked the map presentation a few weeks ago. But on the left side, that's just kind of a refresher. You see the Mediterranean Sea, and you see Israel there, the bottom right side. You can see the city of Jerusalem next to the Dead Sea. And we go all the way up the Jordan River. That's the Sea of Galilee up there. Now, to the left, there's a road called the Via Maris, which is Latin for the way of the sea or the sea highway. And that connected Egypt all the way up into Asia and back around all the way into Europe and eventually to Rome. It was one of the main thoroughfares that went from Egypt into Asia. And if you notice on the right, that red line is the Via Maris. It passes Nazareth. Actually, Nazareth was further away. The person who made this map didn't do a great job, but Nazareth was not even as close to that red line as it appears. But if you see, that red line blows right through the middle of Capernaum. The advantage of Jesus being in Capernaum, not only was he not in Nazareth, where they, you know, tried to kill him recently, but in Capernaum, you have an international highway going right through this small town where you have Gentiles and folks from all over the world traveling. They would use this road when people would come to Jerusalem for, if they were Jews that lived in different parts of the empire, they would come down to Jerusalem through this road. So there was constantly travelers and pilgrims, foreigners, outsiders. There was a military base there as well. And so there was a Roman military presence in Capernaum. Capernaum was also known as being one of the best fishing hotspots at that time. That's why Peter, James, and John, and all those folks that were fishermen often worked out of Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee. The nice thing about Capernaum is that anytime Jesus needed to get away, he could jump in a boat and cross the top part of the Sea of Galilee and basically be in the wilderness alone to pray. And oftentimes you see Jesus cross the other side to pray, or he was in the boat. You know, he has the issue with, you know, ceasing the storm while he's on the boat in this part. So that upper part of Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, a lot of Jesus' ministry and focus throughout his time is in that area. And so he lives there and ministers to people, but not just his fellow countrymen, fellow Jewish folks that live in Galilee, as we've seen. He pursued Gentiles. He pursued outsiders. He pursued people who weren't normally welcomed in the community. He loved Samaritans. He broke the norms by talking to not just women, but specific types of women that normally would have been kind of taboo. Word travels fast, too. Jesus, at several points, talks about sending workers and laborers out. What better way than the highway that goes right through your town? If you just walk up that road, you're eventually going to find lots of people that need love and healing and compassion and mercy. Jesus moved to Capernaum. That move in and of itself could be its own sermon. Jesus lived in a place where he could do ministry and rest when he needed to. Jesus lived in a place where he had access to a lot of people. And Jesus lived in a place that was not safe. Our story begins in Matthew 9. There's actually a lot of things happening in Matthew 9. In Matthew 9 is where Jesus encounters Matthew Levi, the tax collector we talked about 2 weeks ago. This is also where he raises Jairus' daughter from the death. From death. He resurrects somebody from the dead. I mean, there's all these crazy stories happening. We're just highlighting three stories in Matthew chapter 9 today, though. And the first one is that Jesus, again, he jumps on that boat and crosses the other side. Actually goes back to Capernaum here. And they bring him a man who is paralyzed. And Jesus sees the man. He sees the faith of those who brought him there and tells him that his sins are forgiven. Now, this perplexed some of the folks. They're like, but he needs to be healed. Why are you talking about sin being forgiven? Oftentimes, when people were sick, if people had something like paralysis, the first question they would say, did they do something wrong or did their parents? When did this first show up? If they were born that way, obviously it's this generational curse type of thing. But if it came later in life, what did you do to get cursed by God to have paralysis? You must have sinned so greatly. And so Jesus was not only healing this person, but told them their sins were forgiven as a way of showing everybody else that this isn't a result of sin, that they're not bound by sin. Their sin is forgiven, and my healing goes to them nonetheless. But not only that, they're in this area where there's a big Roman presence, and so for Jesus to talk about having authority to this degree was a bit subversive to the Romans that were in that area. In fact, when Jesus, later on, we see the story that George just read about when Jesus heals the two blind folks, and how they call him Lord. And that doesn't seem very significant, but at that time, especially if you're in a city where there's a Roman presence, you start throwing around the word Lord, you better be talking about Caesar or you're going to have problems. And so this idea that there's somebody there who has authority to forgive and yet teach the Jewish people around them, this isn't a result of a sin, that my healing goes forth regardless. Jesus is breaking again these kind of social norms, and even in the face of the Roman Empire, to bring healing, to touch people, let them know they've been touched by God, and that the faith of this gentleman who's paralyzed and those who brought him is just as valid as anybody else's faith, regardless of their ability, that these folks are equal in Jesus' eyes, that they don't have to, it's not like, the idea was that they must not deserve God's goodness because of something that they earned, they did to earn this paralysis. But Jesus says, we'll have none of that. They're all equal in my sight. Someone who's paralyzed, maybe paralyzed in fear, if we were to take it that way, those without hope or a voice, they too are receiving, that we are loving and sharing this good news with, that they would also know that they are cared for and loved by Jesus as well. Like Jesus did for this person, we want to raise their voices and let them be seen and known that their faith and that their value as a person. Jesus, even when he raises this dead girl from Jairus' daughter from death, it's his way of saying all the rules about touching people who are unclean. That doesn't matter in light of God's mercy and compassion and grace. And so Jesus breaks all these traditions and these norms to let people know that people who are sick, people who are injured and afflicted, people who have, maybe even have sin, that they are all just as valuable to God as everybody else. And this completely disrupts the social order. It was looked at, you were less than if you were sick or if you were paralyzed or if you had leprosy or if you were blind or if you had a demon. And Jesus says, no, you're all on the same equal footing. It disrupted the social order. Greg Boyle, who is a Catholic priest who's been working with gang members in Los Angeles for about 35 years, he wrote a book called Tattoos on the Heart, which I recommend everyone read that. Maybe one day we'll do a book study on it. It's absolutely amazing, the stories that he has of working with gang members and kind of the strange way that he works with them, not the way you'd expect. But it's a long quote, but listen to this with me. In regarding to how we love those who are on the outside, those who we look down on and say they must have done something to earn their position in life or their affliction or whatever they're battling, he says about us that we move ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves will be erased. We stand there with those whose dignity has been denied. We locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so that the demonizing will stop. We situate ourselves right next to the disposable so that one day, the day will come when we stop throwing people away. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's identifying with these folks. He's giving them dignity and lifting them up and giving them value and saying they're just as important as everyone else. Stop looking down at them because of their affliction or their sickness or whatever they may be struggling with. Because our job, and for us today, is to get as close as we can to people, not as far away, but close to those who are on the outside edges, those who are hurting, whether they're sick or afflicted, or we just look at them as rejects of society. Jesus, in the story goes on, where it talks about this woman. It says, then a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his clothes. She thought if she touched his robe that she'd be healed. Jesus saw her and says, your faith has healed you. The first story, where you have this man who's paralyzed who receives Jesus' healing, that was very public. That was very like, oh yeah, this person who begs out in the street, they've earned it, they've deserved whatever affliction they have. And Jesus says, no, this person is worthy, they have dignity, and I'm going to heal them and show that they are worth so much to God. In this situation, though, it's private. It's a private moment with Jesus and this woman. Jesus heals her because of her faith. If she can just touch his clothes, somehow she would experience God's goodness. This woman had this issue that she had been struggling with for 12 years where she couldn't stop hemorrhaging. And I love the fact that she advocates for herself, that she does not, God doesn't care about me. She's like, you know what? If everybody else I see who are the outsiders and the losers and the disabled and the sick and the people that we're so quick to throw away. And Jesus loves them. Maybe if I just touch them, I can receive healing too. And that's exactly what happens. And Jesus, loves that. He turns into that and says, you know, woman, your faith has made you whole. There's a quiet need, someone who is suffering in silence. And this is Jesus in the midst of all the crowds and his strategy about what he's going to do, in the moment, listens to that one singular voice with a quiet need that nobody else knows about. And Jesus turns from all of the big, parade of everything going on and heals her in that moment. Sometimes we can get so focused on the big things that we have to do that we miss those moments of people who have need and who suffer in silence, who suffer privately. May we have ears to listen. May the Spirit prick our hearts to know when people who are around us that need to know that they're loved or people that we need to encourage, that we need to share good news with, that we need to pray for, or maybe we need to bring them chicken soup. Maybe we need to let them know that they're loved. Maybe we need to sing to them, so to speak, or hold them, so to speak, or be present with them while they're in their suffering. That too. When we go to those who are on the outside edges, whether they're sick or afflicted or suffering illness or maybe a mental condition, whatever it is, when we go out there and stand with people, we are following the footsteps of Jesus and we are a healing presence. We don't necessarily have the way that Jesus healed. We see Jesus healing, says he healed every sickness. Now, that's true in that moment, but Jesus didn't absolutely heal everybody all the time, no matter what. We just have the records of the times that he did heal people. And there are times that we pray for people in great faith, and we don't see changes happen. But that doesn't mean the healing work is over by us just praying, God, touch that person. And we have a long list of people that we pray for on a weekly basis. But healing is more than just asking God to fix something, as if we're like, well, this saves me a trip to if you're going to fix something at your house, you got to go to Home Depot and buy all the things you need, and you want to fix it, make it right. Well, here if someone's sick, well, all we can do is pray. Well, that's true, but that's also not true. We can go to those people. We can sit with them. We can love them. We can bring them the things that they need and let them know that they are truly loved, that they're not stuck on the outside. They don't need to suffer quietly. They don't need to be looked down at because they're different or because they are sick or whatever it may be. But that we are the healing presence of Jesus, whether there's an obvious miracle or not. Also, with our friend here, this lady, again, we see, sometimes we get so focused on what we think we're supposed to do that we miss the moments where God is telling us in the moment of what we need to do. And what I like about this story, it reminds us that we need to listen. We need to listen to the needs of our neighbor. In fact, as a church, we're kind of collectively trying to decide and discern what do we need to do to have better relationship with our community and see our community be more present, and people become coming to the church and us being more. And we start thinking of what do we need to do? But really, some of those questions are, what does our neighbor need? Whether it's what kind of event or how in our own lives, what do my neighbors need? What are their hurts? What are their pains? Well, how are they suffering? And how can I address that? How can I be the presence of Jesus to that person? It goes on with the two blind men. It says, as Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, saying, show us mercy, Son of David. Then they call him Lord. Jesus touches their eyes. It will happen to you as much, just as you believed. Again, kind of shouting these things out, calling him Lord was offensive to the Romans. Calling him a son of David was offensive to some of the Jewish population at that time. But Jesus didn't care. Jesus loved these individuals and wanted them to know that they were cared for and they were shown mercy. Jesus shows them mercy. Mercy is something good given by God when we can't control the outcome. When we have no way to get through a situation and God shows up and gives us what we need in that moment, that is mercy. And we are agents of mercy, ambassadors of mercy. We can let people continue to suffer or we can work for their good. We can participate in their flourishing. We are given this example by Jesus to go to those who suffer, whether it's in silence or publicly, those who are hurting, those who are afflicted, those who are down and out, and show them the mercy that they deserve because they're made in God's image, and Jesus would go to them, and so do we as a healing presence. That's how we love our neighbor as ourselves. We demonstrate love to them, mercy to them, dignity to them. And we are called to follow in Jesus' footsteps. The story goes on, that Jesus travels among all the cities and villages, again, in that region, teaching in their synagogues, announcing the good news, preaching, healing, doing all the things that you know Jesus does best. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he has compassion because they were troubled and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That there was so much work to be done to care for and love the sheep that publicly suffered, that silently suffered, that were going astray, that were sick, that needed to be cared for, that had broken limbs. Jesus saw all this suffering and said, this isn't work for one person. This is work for all of us. He says to his disciples, the size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. Now, I grew up in a tradition where this verse was always about missionary work, that you were to go out and save souls, preaching that they're going to, you repent and follow Jesus, whether it's on the street corner or it's halfway around the world. This was a thing about being a missionary or doing some really intense evangelism. And that's great. Like, we do need people to do that kind of work, to share Jesus's good news and proclaim it. But the context of this is us taking that healing presence of Jesus and compassion to those who need it. Part of that is the proclamation of good news. We see Jesus doing it right there. But Jesus isn't limiting the work to telling people that, they need to have forgiveness by asking Jesus into their life. It's much bigger than that. It's us showing up to those who are hurting, us showing up to those who are afflicted, us showing up to those who suffer, who need mercy, who need dignity, who need to know that they are loved. Whether we pray for them, and especially those who are afflicted with illness, maybe sometimes they're healed, maybe sometimes they're not. That's okay. I've known of situations where people have been miraculously healed, and I stand by that. There's a lot of times that people have claimed they were, and I was like, I think that was just your body doing its normal thing, which is a miracle in and of itself. We often pray for people who are sick, and they get better. And it's like, well, did God heal them, or did their bodies do the restorative work it needed to do? The answer is yes. God made us so that in some ways we would heal ourselves, especially with the beauty of modern medicine and the wisdom of dieting and those kinds of things, of how we can find health and that and be restored while we're sick. But just because someone doesn't experience an immediate miracle doesn't mean that the job is over. That we, more than that, being the healing presence of Jesus, means that we show up and we love and we support and we care for and we nourish and we kiss the boo-boos and we give them the chicken soup and we hug them and hold them, maybe a little distance there if they're real sick, but we let them know that we are there and that we care for them. Last Sunday, I had this message ready to go, and like I said, it was a little ironic that talking about healing and the pastor can't be there because he's sick. But it would have been a miracle. It would have been awesome to be like, I woke up real sick, and I said, Jesus, heal me. I got to go preach. And boom, I was healed. But I met Jesus' healing presence this week because of some of you. Now, not everybody did, and that's fine. You're going to get mentioned in the sermon if you help the pastor out. So I won't even give names. But last Sunday, a couple of folks came over with a bunch of soup samples from all the soups that we had, and our family ate it, and it was awesome because we weren't feeling well. My wife was out of town. She was just getting back that day from her second trip that week, and some of us were sick, and we to know that people cared enough to bring food. Now, I'm a pastor, so I see how, people just do that, but there were multiple times someone came and brought vitamins. Someone came with medicine. Somebody came with a lot of chicken soup and vegan, vegetarian soup, because they know our family, and just things like that, wow, That was some small way of being that healing presence of Jesus. Now, what if we did that for the people? Not that we need to bring chicken soup to everybody, but what if we cared for and had compassion and wanted to show up for people who were in need, people who were suffering, people who were going through difficult times, letting them know that, you know, it may not miraculously turn around, but that I am here with you, being that chicken soup for the soul, so to speak. Being there saying, I care, I love you, I want to hold you, I want to sing to you, I want to kiss your boo-boos. If we could live that way among our neighbors, we would see Jesus' name. We would see Jesus' power. We would see the life and love of Jesus at work. So it's up to us as we, the way that we too ourselves have been healed by God's goodness from our own pain and our own suffering, to take that to others and stand with them as well. What can we do while we're on our jobs or in our neighborhoods? What ways can we let people know that we love them, that we care for them, that we're standing with them in their suffering, just like Jesus did, to let them know that they're worthy, to let them know that we're listening and that we can hear them in all the ways that we can show them mercy? That's how we can be the healing that they really need. Friendship, understanding, support, loving them, no matter what challenges they face, being ready and sensitive to their needs. Instead of viewing sometimes people as with going through difficulties or sicknesses as you know, issues or challenges, if we were the healing hands of Jesus, we would see them as needing love and needing hope. If we looked at the way that Jesus paints this picture about the harvest, that it's not a duty, that we've got to go out and find people to pull into church, but we go out joyfully and love everyone, especially those who are hurting, who are afflicted, whether they're depressed or they're experiencing white-hot anxiety or they're suffering with cancer or they just went through a divorce or they lost somebody close to them. All the ways that people suffer, both publicly and in silence, they need mercy and love. And we are called to give that to people who are going through those things, just as we see Jesus. Maybe we can't see everybody miraculously healed, but we are the miracle that Jesus sends to those folks to let them know that they've not been forgotten about, that they're loved, that they're cared for, and that God is concerned with them. Let's pray. God, we love you and thank you for your good news. We thank you that you've found us, that you've healed us, that you love us, that you forgive us, and you call us to follow in your footsteps to bring that mercy and that love to the world around us, that our mission is not just words of proclamation, but of and not just even doing things, Lord, but standing with people and being present with people and being concerned and holding people. I pray that you would show us those around us, Lord, who suffer, that you want us to be the miracle in their lives. Equip us and strengthen us that we could do this work together. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.